Exodus chapter 13, and we'll read from verse 18. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth, and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night, from before the people. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And God will bless the reading of his precious word. We can see very clearly and unmistakably the hand of God in the Exodus from Egypt. How did that vast host escape out of the clutches of the mightiest monarch on earth, the Pharaoh of Egypt? The Lord wrought wonders and signs in the land of Ham, culminating in the Passover and the Red Sea deliverance. He brought them forth with a strong arm and a stretched out hand. But how was the host to be provided for in the wilderness? God provided them with manna, angels' food from heaven, and water from the rock. But how were they to find their way through the trackless desert? There was the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And how were they to be brought in to the land of promise? Again, God acted supernaturally for them and provided them a way across the Jordan. So we see the hand of God in their deliverance from Egypt, in their guidance through the wilderness, in their entrance into the land. And we can trace the same guiding hand of God in our lives today. And I would like us this evening to think particularly of the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, the first mention of which we have read together in Exodus 13. They spoke eloquently of God. Sir Walter Scott wrote, When Israel of the Lord beloved out of the land of bondage came, her father's God before her moved, an awful guide in smoke and flame. By day, along the astonished lands, the cloudy pillar glided slow. By night, Arabia's crimson sands returned the fiery column's glow. A name commonly applied to the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire is the Shekinah, which means dwelling in or residing in. It's a theological word which, like the Trinity, is not found in the Bible but expresses a biblical idea. And the thought in the word is that of the presence or manifestation of God, and it's associated with his glory. For instance, we read in the 16th chapter of Exodus, It came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. So that in the cloud and in the pillar of fire, the people had evidence of the Lord's presence with them. Later we find that same cloud resting on Mount Sinai, and the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire. And at the close of the book of Exodus, we see the same cloud which enshrouded Sinai coming down and resting over the tent of meeting. And we find there that cloud which had this great glory visible by day and night, and yet the glory was enshrouded by the cloud, so that the insufferable brightness could not be seen fully by the children of Israel. It spoke of the unapproachable majesty of God. So awesome was that pillar of cloud that even Moses, although he was in such intimate communion with God, dared not draw near. We read at the close of Exodus, a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Later on, we find that on the completion of the temple, when the priests had taken the furniture into the most holy place, we are told it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. We go on many centuries, and we find on the Mount of Transfiguration, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud. Peter describes it as a voice from the excellent, a glory. So that the children of Israel, as they looked towards the cloud, were reminded of the glory of the Lord. And not only the pillar of cloud, but the pillar of fire also spoke to them of the presence of God. Fire was an outward symbol by which God impressed upon the senses of the people his unsullied holiness. We are reminded that God is pure and glorious and majestic and holy in the pillar of fire. Again and again, throughout the scriptures, fire is used as a symbol of God. God appears to Moses in the burning bush, aflame with God. Later on, when Moses tarries long in the mount, the children of Israel look towards it, and the glory of the Lord was in their eyes like a devouring fire. We hear Ezekiel say that the likeness of the appearance of the glory of the Lord was as the appearance of fire. When Isaiah asks the question, who shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who shall dwell among the everlasting burnings? He's not speaking of hell. He's speaking of God. And we turn to the New Testament, and we read there in the Epistle to the Hebrews that our God is a consuming fire. And John says of him, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You remember the words of Thomas Binney, eternal light, eternal light. How pure the soul must be when placed within thy searching sight. It shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. Thus right at the beginning of their wilderness journeys, God impressed upon his people through the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire his holiness, his majesty, his glory, his purity, to fill them with awe and to show them the reverence demanded of them. And God demands of his people a character in conformity to his own holiness. He commanded them, be ye holy, for I am holy. And that command is still relevant to us today, as Peter makes clear in his epistle. And John tells us that we're to walk in light as he is in the light. So then the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire spoke of God. But particularly they spoke of the manifestation or presence of God. That is, they spoke of God in relation to men, in relation to his people. And we can think of this manifestation in three ways. First of all, we can think of it as God among his people to govern them. From time to time, we find the pillar of cloud coming down and resting on the tent of meeting. As we learn in Exodus 16, it came to pass as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud, and the Lord spake unto Moses. Or as we read in Exodus 33, it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. But how was it possible for God to come down? How could the children of Israel look towards the cloud? How could they have the perpetual presence of God with them? Only because the glory of the Lord was veiled in the cloud. And it reminds us of God's grace, as does the thought of our Lord's coming down into this world and veiling his deity in flesh, so that men could say, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, veiled in flesh, the Godhead seen. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel." And the wonder is that the children of Israel always had that pillar of cloud and that pillar of fire with them throughout their wanderings. We are told at the closing verse of chapter 13, "He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." They had the assurance of the perpetual presence of God with them. I think it's significant to notice in these verses we read the reference to Moses' bones. Why is there this reference made here? There is a purpose in its inclusion, and we must consider what that purpose is. Of course, Joseph was one of the great heroes of the past. Joseph was a man of remarkable faith. He believed the dreams that God gave him. He was maltreated by his brethren and sold into Egypt, falsely accused there and put into prison. But amidst all the trials he passed through, he retained his faith in God. So that we're not surprised to find the name of Joseph included in the 11th chapter of the Epistle to Hebrews, among the heroes of faith. But what does surprise us is that the writer to the Hebrews doesn't make any reference to Joseph's patient endurance. What he does make mention of is Joseph's bones. Joseph, when he was dying, spake of the departure or the exodus of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. There was Joseph's faith. He looked towards the exodus, believing the promise that God had made to his great-grandfather, Abraham. And he made the children of Israel swear on solemn oath that when God visited them and brought them out of the land of Egypt, they would take his bones with them. And so it was that Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. Now, what's the significance of that? Well, simply this. The bones was all that remained of Joseph. But in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, they had the assurance of the presence of God. Moses was gone, but God was still there with him, with them. Joseph's bones speak of Joseph's faith, his faith in the unchangeable God. But there they had God himself, his presence with them in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. And we're reminded of the words of the writer to the Hebrews when he says, "Remember them which had the rule over you, whose faith follow, considering the end of their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." God may take his servants home, but he is ever with us, the same yesterday and today and forever. What matchless grace on the part of God that he gave the children of Israel this symbol of his presence, always with them. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night, from before the people. In spite of all their sin, in the face of all their wickedness, and murmuring, and discontent, God's presence was always there. There was the visible sign in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. And many years later, the Levites, after making confession of the sins of the people, particularly the sin of making the golden calf, prayed like this: "Yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go." And just as God didn't take away the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire in spite of all the waywardness of Israel, so he doesn't take away the Holy Spirit from us. The Savior said, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." And each believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God, and God doesn't take away his Holy Spirit from us. Let me ask you, where was the Holy Spirit when you lost your temper, or when you entertained those impure or worldly thoughts, or when you spoke inadvisedly with your lips? He was in you all the time. The Holy Spirit may be grieved, he may be pained, but he is not taken away from us. How careful then, as we consider this matchless grace, we should be not to grieve the Holy Spirit. But perhaps the thought here is of God's visible presence amongst all the people. They all looked towards the cloud, and they saw the sign of God's presence amongst them. And so the Holy Spirit of God is among his people in their gathered companies today. Even in a disorderly church like that at Corinth, where there were envies and divisions and the toleration of evil in their midst, yet Paul can say to them, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God is among you?" But we must remember that the Spirit of God, God's presence, is among us to govern. And Paul goes on solemnly to warn them to take heed that they defile not the temple of God, lest God destroy them. And so the presence of God was among his people in that olden day to govern them. He came down in the pillar of cloud to the tent of meeting to speak with Moses, to give instructions and commandments, to appoint the 70 elders, to rebuke Miriam and Aaron on one occasion, to tell Moses of his death and of the departure of the children of Israel after his death, and of how the anger of the Lord would be kindled against them. And the Lord is still among his churches, as we learn in the book of Revelation, moving among the seven golden lampstands to reprove, to correct, to exhort, to encourage, among his people to govern. But as the children of Israel looked up and saw the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, they were reminded that not only was God among his people to govern, he was above his people to guard. There we have evidence of God's paternal care, his love, his consideration for his people. God cares for us. He understands us. He desires to guard us and protect us. The fierce heat of the sun was beating mercilessly down, but God provided an umbrella, a sunshade for his people, so that the fierce heat of the sun and the glare of the desert sand were rendered bearable to them. We read often of the children of Israel murmuring, but we never read of them murmuring about the heat. God had provided this heavenly canopy for them. We find it described as a pillar of cloud. When we think of a pillar, we usually think of something vertical. But the cloud must have spread over a vast area, over the whole camp of Israel. He spread a cloud for a covering, we read in the Psalms. And when we turn to the prophecy of Isaiah, he notices this purpose of the cloud, affording protection to God's people, speaking of the better days in store for Jerusalem. Isaiah says, "Then the Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day and smoke and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a canopy and a pavilion. It will be for a shade by day from the heat and for a refuge and a shelter from the storm and rain." He is speaking about the remnant, purified from their iniquity during that glorious messianic age when God provides a shelter for them. And God cares for us today, and he provides a shelter for his people. He himself is the shadow of a great rock in a weary land, and we can sit down under his shadow with great delight. But that same pillar was not only a shade by day, it was a sun by night. It gave light to the camp of Israel when the cities all around were in darkness. It was like the eye of God watching over his people during their wanderings in the wilderness. And how gracious was God in providing them with this light in the night and probably diffusing a warmth throughout the camp, preserving them from the cold and the damp and protecting them from wild beasts. God was always near his people. He was never at a distance from them. The sun did not smite them by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord was their keeper. The Lord was their shade. By the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire, he also gave them protection from their enemies. For in the next chapter, we read of Pharaoh and his hosts pursuing after the children of Israel. And we read the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And when the Egyptians were pursuing them through the waters, we are told it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians. And that cloud hovering over the camp of Israel through all their wanderings served to ward off their enemies. And Moses was able to say, "They have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them." Such was God's guardian care for his people, that the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire were never removed. If they had been removed, the whole camp would have been thrown into confusion. But every day, and all the day, and every night, and all the night, they had this evidence that God was above them, guarding them, shielding them from dangers seen and unseen. And we too can have the assurance of God's guardian care today. And how can we have that assurance? Don't we learn it in one of the Psalms? "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, protected from the fierce heat of the sun, sheltered." As we abide in intimate communion with God, as day by day we spend time in the secret place, alone with God, in prayer and in meditation on his word, we can experience his guardian care, sheltering us. You see, we're near to the sanctuary. And in the sanctuary, there's the blood-stained mercy seat. And the cloud always abides over the sanctuary. So it abides over us as we remain in close fellowship and intimate communion with our God. But thirdly, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire were not only among God's, speak not only of God's presence among his people to govern, and God's presence above his people to guard, but it also tells us that God is ahead of his people to guide them. They wandered through the wilderness. They had no map. They had no human guide. But God gave them guidance through all their journeys, right from the beginning, right to the time that they reached the promised land. He didn't take away the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire. It wasn't so much Moses that was leading the people. It was God that was leading them. And God's guidance is certain. He never took away the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire. They were there all the time. And God's guidance of his people today is certain. The Lord Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He is the antitype of the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, as he is the antitype of so much of the provision which God made for his people in their wilderness journeys. We find this clearly brought out in John's Gospel. In John 6, he's the antitype of the manna. He's the bread of God, which came down from heaven. In John 7, he's the antitype of the water from the rock. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. In John 8, he's the antitype of the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. He's the light of the world. And we too have the assurance of God's guidance. Listen to the promise which is made in the 32nd Psalm. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will counsel thee with mine eye upon thee. And Isaiah tells us of the promise given to a repentant and an obedient people that the Lord will guide them continually, just as he guided Israel through the wilderness. It doesn't mean that we'll be able to see the way far ahead. It doesn't mean that we'll be able to interpret always God's manner of working. But it does mean this, that as and when we have to make a decision, God will overrule and guide. The meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his way. The guidance was certain. And yet, in a sense, it was uncertain. The children of Israel never knew the duration of any time that they were in the camps. They never knew the time or the manner of the guidance that they were to be given. As long as the cloud remained above them, they tarried in their camps. When it moved, they moved. They were directed by that cloud, about whose movements they didn't know. And so sometimes the guidance seems uncertain to us. We are not given a glimpse of the path far ahead. We have to pray, keep thou my feet. I do not ask to see the distant scene. One step enough for me, says the psalmist. Not the miles, but the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And so the children of Israel followed closely the movements of the cloud. And we are to keep our eyes upon the Lord and follow the guidance which he gives us. At the command of the Lord, they tarried in their camps. At the command of the Lord, they journeyed. Perhaps the cloud would lift at night. The command would be given. The whole camp would be in a bustle. And it teaches us that we are to be observant and obedient to all the indications we receive of God's will. We're not to go before God's time. It can be dangerous if we become impatient. If the way doesn't seem clear to us at the present, then God doesn't mean us to go at the present. But as soon as he indicates his will, we must be ready to obey. You remember the words of the psalmist, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Delayed obedience is tantamount to disobedience. We are to be ever alert and obedient to the will of God. The guidance was not only certain, the guidance is sometimes expected, and it's sometimes unexpected. It led them, the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire led them in an expected way when they were brought out of Egypt. And God usually leads us in the way which is reasonable to common sense, if it's in accord with his word. Exceptionally, he might direct us in another way. It may not appear apparent to us at the time, but in such circumstances, God will make his will very clear. And we have the exceptional circumstance here. We see how God guided his people in an unexpected way. We are told that they camped before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon. The effect of this movement was, as Pharaoh saw quite clearly, Pharaoh was now in pursuit, and he saw quite clearly that they were entangled in the land. The wilderness had shut them in. Moses wouldn't have directed them in that way. He had some knowledge of this district, but it was the hand of God that was guiding them. In a sense, it couldn't have been a direction more devised to deliver them into the hands of the Egyptians. And yet it was by divine guidance that they went. The Lord himself went before them. And he had a purpose in guiding them in that way. And that purpose was that they should not have an encounter with the warlike Philistines, and that he might make the victory over Pharaoh so complete and conclusive as to give decisive evidence of his presence and power amongst his people. God's guidance is certain, and yet it seems uncertain. It comes in expected ways, and yet in unexpected ways. And God's guidance sometimes leads us in pleasant paths, and sometimes in paths which don't seem so pleasant. The same cloud which led the people to Elim, where there was an oasis, led them to Marah, where the waters were bitter. And sometimes we have to pass through bitter experiences, as well as having our oases in the desert. But one of the things that gives us consolation and comfort is that we're not responsible ourselves for the way in which the Lord leads us. If the pillar of cloud or the equivalent spirit doesn't want Paul to preach in Mysia or Asia, then it's not Paul's responsibility to preach in Mysia or Asia. If the Lord wants him to preach in Macedonia, and when he gets over to Macedonia, he's put in prison, well, he's where the Lord wants him to be. And if his friend Silas is put in prison with him, well, they're both where the Lord wants them to be. So that as we think of the way God guides us, while it doesn't leave much room for us except to trust and obey, yet isn't it by far the safer way? It doesn't mean that we'll necessarily avoid difficulties. It doesn't mean that there'll be no impediments in the pathway. But it does mean that the way shall be made plain for the righteous. The valleys shall be exalted. The rough places shall be made plain. And God will help us in all our circumstances so that we'll be able to overcome the difficulties if we follow his guidance. What we require is faith to follow in the way in which the Lord is leading us, whether it be an expected way or an unexpected way, whether it be in paths which seem pleasant or in paths which seem unpleasant. Because we are in difficult surroundings, because the people we work with are not to our liking, it doesn't mean that we're immediately to apply for another job or ask for a transfer. That might be the place where God has put us for a purpose, to develop our character, to make us more like Christ. And just as the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire led the children of Israel all through the wilderness, we have the assurance of God's guidance of us today. And may we seek to follow the leading which he gives us.